and renew friendship and fellowship and see you all again. It just is so encouraging to be together. We appreciate the opportunity to share something from the Bible with you, and I trust that it will be relevant and helpful and faith strengthening and encouraging. Last time I was here, I remember that there was a kind of emphasis on prayer, that you were called together to pray and that God was calling you to more intensive prayer. And I was encouraged by that. I'm always encouraged when people are praying, and assume that in the last season you've been increasing in your prayer. And recently, in our fellowship where we are now, we've looked at the book of Nehemiah, and I was given the task of looking at Nehemiah 2, and as I began to look at Nehemiah 2, I saw that it was the result of Nehemiah 1. In other words, the prayer of Nehemiah 1 resulted in effective, fruitful, successful prayer. And the chapter 2 of Nehemiah is full of the answers of God to the prayers that were prayed by Nehemiah, and I'm sure others who picked up his prayer. And there was this intense prayer in Nehemiah 1 in response to the situation that the people of God found themselves in. And of course, the story, to remind you, of Nehemiah is very simply that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down. And Nehemiah hears that the walls of the city are broken down, and he responds by crying out to God about the situation, begins to call upon God, and with intense prayer he prays in Nehemiah 1:4. It says, when he heard about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down, he said he wept and mourned for days, and was fasting and praying to the God of heaven. And we're living in a time, a day, when the walls of the city are broken down. I mean, there's just no doubt about it. Everything we see around us are indications that the walls of the city are broken down. All the facts, figures, news, the election this week is an indication of a cry from the heart of people. Whether you look right or left, there's a cry for people for change, because the walls are broken down and the nation is in a mess, right? Is that kind of, you know, where we're at and what we understand? And so Nehemiah, when he hears about that, doesn't start a new political party. He cries out to God. He doesn't change who he votes for. He cries out to God because he knows that the answer is in God intervening powerfully. And we are of that mind, right? That the only answer to our situation is an invasion of a supernatural release of the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. And we're encouraged by what we hear, but we ain't there yet. And so we intensify our intercession, we intensify our crying out to God, believing that God will hear the cry of our hearts. And Nehemiah 2 has, well, I've got five, there's probably more than that, five responses of heaven, five responses from God to a people who cry out to him. We see him experiencing the goodness of God and the response of God to his intense prayer. The number one, if I can get this to work, where do I point it? What? Down.
Down arrow.
Oh, right, okay. I was pressing it up. No wonder. See, I am no. Let's turn it up the other way, then I won't need to do. All right. You see, I do need help. Yeah, yeah. And the first response I see is the extraordinary favour of God. A complete and absolute change. In Nehemiah 2 verse 8, he expresses it like this. He says, the gracious hand of God was upon me. In the New American Standard, he says, the king granted them to me because the good hand of my God was upon me. The grace of God, the kindness of God was upon him. There was favour where in the past there had not been favour. God moved the king's heart in response to the incredible, intense intercession of Nehemiah. Now, it didn't happen immediately. I want you to know, you could read Nehemiah 1 and think, oh, that's great. And then read Nehemiah 2 verse 1 and think that that was the next day. But it wasn't the next day. It was several months afterwards. In the NLT, Nehemiah 2 1 says this, early the following spring, months have passed since Nehemiah embarked on this intercession to cry out to God because of the state of the city. Months have passed and he's still carrying the burden. Now he's got a really good job and he comes into the presence of king, and the king asks him why he's so miserable, because he's still carrying the burden. And in verse 2 of Nehemiah 2, the king says, why is your face sad though you are not sick? There's nothing but sadness of heart. So he's miserable. Now, if he lived in the present day, and he was a Spurs supporter up till a fortnight ago, that's how he'd have been. But it wasn't anything to do with football or any of the circumstances around his life. It was because of this burden that he was carrying, because of the walls of the city being broken down. You're experiencing something of that, John. You're going to cry a lot in the next few months because you've opened your heart to the possibility, and people are going to come to you and you're going to feel that burden, because people's lives are broken down. The walls of the city are broken down, and you're going to experience that as God comes upon you. And so he's faced with this really interesting situation. So the king's asked him a question and says, what's up with you, misery guts? Why are you so miserable? And then he says these words. Nehemiah says, then I was very much afraid. Why was he afraid? Well, you need to understand the context of the day in which Nehemiah was living. The king had absolute power and authority, and if you were miserable in the presence of the king, he could have just decided to give you the sack. He could have lost his job. He could have been put in prison, or he could have even been executed. That's why he was terrified, because the king has asked him this question and he's faced with a decision. What does he do now? What does he do now? He's been crying out to God for Jerusalem, and now he's faced in a situation where he can talk to someone who can change that situation, or he can kind of back off because of the challenge. He's terrified. See, I love when I read about these superheroes in the Bible, that they went through the same kind of things that we go through. I love it. He was terrified. He doesn't just say he had a little bit of apprehension. He was very much afraid. And in response to the prayers we've prayed, God's going to put us in positions where we have to make a decision. You see, it's easy. John could have backed off on Thursday talking to that lady. He could have sympathized with her and whatever. And we're faced with those kind of situations, and I am convinced that God is going to give us more and more opportunities because of the days in which we're living. And it's a sign of his favor. He's answering our prayer, because the way he's going to change Thurrock is not because it's gone reform. I want to tell you that. And all that. It's not because of that. It's because the people of God get serious about responding to the opportunities that are going to present themselves to us as a result of your intercession. And so God has put now Nehemiah in a situation where he has to respond and decide what he's going to do. Because he can back off and say, "Oh, I'm all right. There's nothing wrong. No, I'm okay." Or he can go for it. Now he's been calling on the name of the Lord, and he decides to go for it. And he says to God, "Okay, I don't know if this is in the Bible. Is it in the Bible? In for a penny, in for a pound? Is that in the Bible? Oh, it's not in the Bible. Anyway, it's true for Nehemiah in this case." So he says, okay. He makes the decision. Though he was afraid, he's apprehensive, he's uncertain, but he says to the king immediately the problem that he has. The city walls are broken down. The tomb, my father's tomb and whatever, lies desolate. There's no gates in the city. And then the king says to him, "So what is your request?" And then he goes on in verse 5, 6 and 7, "If it please the king," and he gives this whole list of requests. "God, let me go back. Let me go and be involved in rebuilding the city." And then he thinks, right, okay, give us trees to make gates out of and building works. "Oh, and while you're at it, will you send me a bodyguard to work with me? And will you give me letters of approval and letters of authority? Will you give me provisions?" And it really is like in for a penny, in for a pound. He goes for it in response to the question from the king. And there's that verse, those words in verse 8, "The king granted them to me because the good hand of the Lord was upon me." The gracious kindness of God was upon him. And I have this sense that we're reaching those places and those points where God is going to put us in situations, and we have to respond to what he's saying. We have to take steps of faith. We have to make declarations of faith. We have to respond to situations that are presented to us. And we can tell stories of the favor of God, the way that God has changed situations around. I don't know whether any of you would remember this. I think this was even before John was part of the fellowship here, but it was that long ago, you know. Really, yeah, it was. It's when John had hair, yeah. And and I remember we felt that we wanted to get involved in the schools, and we wrote letters to the three senior schools asking permission to take lessons, and every one of them turned us down. And we felt God wanted us to go into schools, but they turned us down. And Irene at that time was a part of a prayer gathering. I think Wednesday morning you used to meet with Andrea and three or four others, and they took this on, and every Wednesday they cried out to God for that to change. And over the next 6 months, all of the head teachers in those schools changed. One died. One retired, and one got promotion to another school. And we wrote letters, and all of those schools opened up to us. And the story of the teams going into the schools for the next number of years is part of the history of this church. The thousands of young teenagers who heard Christian values, Christian teaching over those years. People like Russell and Graham Blake cut their teeth in schools ministry. And we saw God change. God's favour came as a result of intercession, and we can tell stories like that. And here, there's one that's absolutely relevant to you here right now, of God bringing favour in response to intercession. God has shown you favour in extraordinary ways. This money thing, with these grants that you get. I want to tell you, I don't know anyone else who gets that kind of... Oh, yes, I do. The guy in Dagenham gets it as well. He's had a bit more than you. £11 million they got in grants, but they're part of a different kind of thing. But anyway, the favour of God. And you've seen it and you've recognised it. And I believe God is giving you a sign there. It's a prophetic encouragement of his purposes for you, that he wants to bless you, that his favour is towards you, and that you will see the fulfilment of your prayer, and God will grant you favour in extraordinary ways. God will come and grant you favour. And so that's the first thing there that I see as a response to the prayer. The other one, or the second one, is don't stop praying. Don't think because you've had a little bit of intense intercession that you've done the job or finished the job. Actually, you've just started. You're on a journey, and we need to continue with our intercession and our calling upon God. Do you know, we've been around for 100 years, but we're recognizing more and more the importance of prayer. You know, it doesn't get easier, huh? But you just get more confident, and you realize that there is a God in heaven whose favour is upon you when you call upon his name. Do you know, it took us 2 years from God speaking to us about moving to Frinton to us getting there. And we went through the most difficult times of things going wrong, of losing houses, of solicitors messing us around, of lost deeds. And there were days when we felt it might never happen, but we cried out to God and continued in prayer because we knew that God had spoken. And that prophetic foundation is so important. And the prophetic foundation that you have must be fulfilled, but it comes about as you continue to pray over it, speak over it, declare it, intercede for it, and put yourself in the way of being used by God in the fulfillment of that vision, that dream, that word, that declaration. And here we see Nehemiah continuing in prayer. I love it. So when he's in the middle of this thing with the king, he's terrified. He says, I was terrified. And then the king said to me, what do you want? The king says, what is it you request? And he says, and I prayed to the God of heaven. right in the middle of it. I guess that wasn't one of those long prayers. He didn't say to the king, hang on a minute, I've got to go to a prayer meeting for an hour and come back. It was a response to the present situation. He said, God, come and help me. And then he launches on this request and experiences this incredible favour. But it shows and encourages us to realise the importance of persistent prayer. And thank God for those supernatural prayers of faith that we pray from time to time when God works for us instantaneously. But the truth of the matter is, the majority of statements about prayer in the New Testament are in the present continuous tense. Glenda will tell you what that is, because she's a teacher, if you want to know. What it means is, it means that whenever you come across the word prayer, or 90-odd% times of you come across the word prayer in the New Testament, it means this: pray and keep on praying. It doesn't mean, oh, well, I prayed about that, you know. I've done it, don't have to do it anymore. It means that we keep on praying. And Jesus put it this way in Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8. He said, ask and keep on asking. Seek and keep on seeking. Knock and keep on knocking, and the door will be open to you. When Jesus taught on prayer, he talked about persistent prayer. He talked about keeping on until you get a response. Those two great stories that he told. The one about the guy in bed with his kids, and at midnight his pal comes and says, hey, I need some bread. I've got some visitors coming. I don't know what you'd have said to the guy who knocked on your door at midnight and woke you up, but I would not be pleased. In fact, I would struggle to maintain a sense of joy. And this guy keeps on, and the guy, he shouts to him, say, clear off, I'm in bed with my kids, I can't get up, it's midnight. But the guy keeps on knocking, he keeps on knocking, until eventually the guy says, blow it, and he gets out of bed and he goes down and he opens the door and he gives him the bread. And Jesus is using that illustration to describe to us the importance of persisting in prayer until we see a breakthrough. And so we don't stop praying now because the favour of God has started, or we've seen a few things happen, or a few people are being saved. I believe that's really important for us. I'm not happy that some people called what's happening a quiet revival, because it isn't a revival. It's a sign of God moving, and we're seeing some wonderful things beginning to happen. But we ain't there yet. We have to pray through and persist in prayer until what is definitely a move of God becomes a full-blown explosion of supernatural life. And so let me encourage you that God has answered, and one of the answers is keep on praying. Huh. By the way, what time do you finish?
Whatever you do.
All right. You shouldn't say that to me, but I'll do my best, yeah. All right, number three. Let's do the thingy me. Yeah, it worked as well. The third thing that is inevitable in response to intercession is opposition. Yeah. Andy was telling me about this meeting yesterday, telling me that the solicitor lady, barrister woman, was talking about opposition to the Christian faith coming from the woke agenda and the Muslim agenda. That they are opposed to us. There are people who will stand against us. It's very fascinating that as soon as Nehemiah begins to move into the purposes of God, there is this opposition. Verse 10, when Sanballat, the horrible a night, and doesn't actually say that, but anyway, and Tobiah, the Ammonite official, heard about it. It was very displeasing to them that someone had come to seek the welfare of the people of God, the sons of Israel. There's an enemy that will be displeased when they see the favour of God upon us and will do all that's in their power to stand against us. We will experience opposition. But if you read the story of Nehemiah, you'll come across this wonderful story of every time the enemy comes against the people of God, the people of God triumph. And it was Jesus who said this, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not hold out against it." We are the ones who can push through and press through. The enemy must give way to a people moving in the power of God. And opposition will come. There will be those who are not happy about us. And one of the burdens of my heart is that we don't allow ourselves as individuals to be part of that opposition from within. You know, Paul warns the church in the book of Acts. He said, "After I come, wolves," he said, "some from inside, some from outside." People rising up inside to oppose what God is saying. That doesn't mean that everything the leaders do is perfect. That doesn't mean everything about the church is perfect. That doesn't mean that things can't change or shouldn't change. But it does mean we need to watch ourselves and watch our spirit that we're not part of the opposition because of a bad attitude or an unhealthy attitude or some wrong resentment and bitterness that we're carrying. It really is important that we are not part of the opposition to what God wants to do. And there will be opposition from without as well. There will be those who oppose us, those who stand against us. The enemy does not want us to rebuild the walls. He does not want us to rebuild the walls of the kingdom of God, the values and principles of the kingdom of God. And so there is an enemy that we need to be aware of. In response to intercession, that's the third thing I saw in this chapter. The fourth thing I saw was that as a result of the intercession, God gave vision. God showed people what to do. God spoke. And I believe increasingly, as we open ourselves up to God, as we call upon his name, and his old Ackerman going up to meet with a prophetic guy, I believe God has a word from heaven for all of us as individuals and for us corporately as a people concerning his purpose for us. And you know, we don't know what happened and when it happened. We know that Nehemiah was burdened, and you better watch out. Nehemiah was burdened, and his burden caused him to weep. And we don't know when it happened, but this is what it says in verse 12 of Nehemiah 2. "And I arose in the night, I and a few men with me. I did not tell them what my God was putting in my mind or my heart," the words are interchangeable, "to do for Jerusalem. I did not tell anyone what my God was putting in my heart, my mind, to do for Jerusalem." We don't know when it happened. We don't know how God conveyed it, but we do know that this intercession that Nehemiah engaged in resulted in God putting something in his heart to stir him up with a vision to build the walls of Jerusalem. And the story is quite remarkable. The walls of Jerusalem had been broken down for 58 years. And there have been numerous attempts to rebuild the walls, but none of them had worked. And God puts vision in Nehemiah's heart, and in 42 days, he rebuilds the walls after they've been down for 58 years. Years. I didn't tell them what God was putting in my heart to do for Jerusalem. God, if you are intentionally calling upon his name, will put something in your heart to do for Thurrock, for the church, for your neighbours, for education, for business. We lived in Southampton for 30 years. Of course, a long time. And when we got there, a few years before, one of the ladies had come to speak with the leaders of the church because she felt a burden about the issue of abortion. I think when abortion was allowed had just been reduced, and she felt this deeply within, and so she went to the elders of the church and said to them, what are you going to do about the issue of abortion? And they said to her, what are you going to do about the issue of abortion? We are burdened about it, but you are obviously carrying this thing. Go away and seek the face of God and see what he says. And so she went away and she spent a season in seeking the face of God, and she came back and she said, God's put something in my heart to set up pregnancy crisis centres, places where ladies who are thinking about abortion can come, people who need advice about children, about new birth can come. And so the Firgrove Counselling Centre was opened in Southampton, and hundreds of women came for advice. It wasn't like, you mustn't have an abortion, you wicked, horrible thing. It was about loving and caring for people and saying there is another option and sharing with them about the different possibilities. And hundreds of women decided not to have an abortion. So she didn't set up a political party or write to the Prime Minister. They did something on the ground and started the Firgrove Centre. Within a few weeks, one of the women who came for help came to Jesus, and she's still in the church, and she's got an incredible prophetic anointing. She's a lady from Colombia, and God saved her as a result of the pregnancy crisis centre. That one pregnancy crisis centre has become 63 pregnancy crisis centres across the country, and is under the care of CARE. It was too big for one local church to handle, and the national CARE UK, which has a real burden about these issues, has been established in 63 different places and in 7 other nations of the world, from one lady feeling the who knows what God could do if you respond to him and respond to what he's putting in your heart. What's God putting in your heart to do for Thurrock, for Corringham, for your street, for your neighbours, for your family? Whew. Yeah, I remember when God put in Irene's heart when she stepped back from the nursery to visit all the ladies, and the result of that was a whole heap of women getting saved and encountering Jesus. Whew. What's God putting in your heart? See, you've been praying, you've been calling on God, you've been interceding. God puts into our hearts in response to the way that we call upon his name. What's in his heart? Huh. What is he saying to you? Whew. Yeah. What happens now is crucial. I had the privilege of being involved with a guy called Miles Munro for a little while, a few years ago. And he was a remarkable man. And he used to make this statement, the richest place in the world is the graveyard. Strange. And when you hear it, it makes you sit up. Because what's he talking about? The richest place. He said it's full of vision that was never fulfilled. Books that were never written. Business ideas that never came into being. Pictures that were never painted. Care programs that were never put into being. The graveyards full of unfulfilled vision. I remember sitting with an old guy, and he'd been in the building trade all his life. And in conversation, he said to me, he said, what I'd love to have done? He said, I'd love to have taken a broken down old house and put it back together and repaired the roof and the rooms and the electrics and the heat. Over the years, I've gained all the skills that would enable me to do that. He said, that's what I'd love to do. But then he said, I'm too old and it's too late. And that's sad. That's really sad. Really sad. What's God putting in your heart to do? Don't leave it too late. Respond to what he's saying. You're afraid? Join the company. Even the superstars like Nehemiah were afraid. Even the superstars like Nehemiah, when the question came, what do you want? He says, I prayed, I cried out to God, God help me. And God came in extraordinary ways to assist him and responded to the prayer that he prayed. I still believe that what Bill Hybels said is true. The church is the hope of the world. Yeah, I don't think I've got that on the notes. Have I? Yes, I have. Look, yeah. Sorry about that. Yeah. The church is the hope of the world. It certainly isn't changing the political landscape. Jesus is the hope of the world. The message of the church is the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus can come into your life and transform your situation. And so the response in terms of vision is really important. And then finally, you'll be pleased to hear, there's this challenge of faith. And we never get beyond that. There's always a fresh challenge. You read the book of Nehemiah, they got the walls up in 52 days. And in the next chapter, there's another problem. And then the next chapter, there's another issue. And then there's something else. So we're living in this place where we constantly need to be taking ground and constantly exercising faith. I remember moving to Southampton and big church, 1,000 people, and core budget made me core. Look at the budget, this church. Look at the money that comes in. I said to Tony Morton, who was leading at that time, I said, core, it must be great to have all this money coming in and be able to do everything you want to do. And he said, no, nothing's changed. He said, because we're actually believing him for bigger things now, and the sums of money we have to believe for are bigger than the ones we ever used to. This doesn't change. We don't reach a point where we plateau, and, well, if we do, we're in trouble. We're always stretched. We're always reaching out. There's always the next step of faith. And here there's this massive challenge to the people, and Nehemiah comes to the people. He looks at the state of the walls of the city, and then he comes to the people in verses 17 and 18. And he says, this is what he says: I said to them, you see the bad situation we're in, that Jerusalem is desolate, its gates burned by fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem so that we will no longer be a reproach. I told them how the hand of my God had been favorable to me and about the king's words which he had spoken. And so Nehemiah comes with this challenge because he knows he can't do this on his own. It doesn't matter how many wonderful prophetic words Andy and Judith get. They may get amazing words about being apostles, to intergalactic apostles who are going to travel from Mars to Venus to preach the gospel to little green men all around the universe. And they can have these most astounding things. But I want to tell you, whatever they get as individuals, in the same way for Nehemiah, God put in his heart this thing to do, but he needed the help of the people. He needed them to make a commitment together. And so they make this commitment as he challenges them. And this is what they said: let us arise and build. Let us rebuild the wall. Let's rebuild the wall. So they began the good work. There was a commitment, a response from the people. And if you read the chapters, you'll see how it was the people together, the different tribes coming together, rebuilt the walls in such an incredibly short time. It was the people of God together, committed to this vision, who saw the purpose of God fulfilled. The enemy came again and tried to undermine it in verse 19. Old Sanballat and Tobiah, and there was another one, Geshem, who was an Arab. He heard it. That's interesting. And they mocked them and despised them and said, you must be joking. You're not going to be able to do this thing. What are you doing? Rebelling against the king. And then it says this: so I answered, this is Nehemiah, I answered them and said to them, the God of heaven will give us success. Therefore, we his servants will arise and build. The God of heaven will give us success. Not we can do it, but the God of heaven. The God of heaven, the powerful God of heaven that Penelope talked about when she was leading the worship and encouraging us to believe in this powerful, mighty, wonderful God. He will help us succeed. Yeah, I forgot your name, that's why. Yeah, and Gillian. Yeah. The God of heaven will help us succeed. It's the God of heaven who is calling us. It's the God of heaven who puts vision in our heart. We don't do this in our own strength. We don't do this because we feel we ought to or we feel we need to. We do this because in response to our cry to him, he comes and responds and puts in our hearts vision, and he's the one who will help us succeed against every opposition, against every obstacle, against every negative thing that could come and bring us down. The God of heaven will help us succeed. Faith in the God of heaven. And he says, and we will arise and build. We're going to do it. We're going to do it because God has put it in our hearts. And they exercise faith and see God work extraordinary miracles. This is part of a hymn. Good old hymn from Redemption Hymnal. Remember that? Yeah. And this is a line of a hymn. Faith laughs at impossibilities and says, it shall be done. I mean, look at you. Look at you. We don't amount to much, do we? The Americans say you don't amount to a hill of beans. We put everything that we have and we own together and we don't amount to much. Some of us are cleverer than others. Some of us are stronger than others. Some of us are older than others. Some of us have different abilities and skills, but when we put it all together and talk about changing a town or a nation or a county or whatever, it kind of... But God puts things in our hearts and we see him do something far beyond that we could ever think or imagine. That's what Paul says. That was Paul's experience of God as he comes with his, the anointing of his Holy Spirit and enables us to do the thing that he puts in our hearts. So, in response to your intercession, I believe the prophetic word this morning is God has heard your cry. And he's coming in response with favor. Don't stop praying. Keep on praying. You will experience opposition, but don't give way to it. He's going to put things in your heart and increase the intensity of those things. What started for you last Thursday? Sorry about this. What started for you last Thursday is going to increase. God's putting in our hearts things and we are challenged and we have to step out and forward in faith, believing God to come and work. So come. Come. Let us arise and build. Come. Let's put our hands to the work. Let's get involved. Let's listen to God. Let's open our hearts to hear more and to continue in prayer until we're ready to move on into all that God has purposed to do for us. And let's not back off because we're afraid. Because challenges will come tomorrow and opportunities will come. We've all done it. Hey, listen, I've been around 100 years. Still have to break through the fear trench. I don't find witnessing people coldly easy. But you know when God gives you an opportunity and we need to take it. We need to start taking it instead of backing off. We know when something is wrong and we need to speak out. We know when there's things we need to challenge in our families, in our neighbourhoods, in our town and city councils. We know when there's a moment to speak out and to stand up. And rather than stepping back, let's look to God to anoint us and strengthen us. Let's pray those prayers, God help me, and see God work and move in our day. Lord, time has gone. But you're here this morning. You're talking to us by your Spirit because you've got things on your heart for us. I pray, Lord, for people here who are not expecting it. Lord, they're saying, yeah, that's all right. That's for the leaders. That ain't for me. You can't put anything in my mind. I'm no good for anything. God, I pray you'll change their minds and hearts to understand that you want to take hold of every single individual in this place and put something in our hearts in response to the prayers we've prayed for this town, for this place, for this church, for this area, Lord. You want to put something in our hearts that is going to make a difference. We pray you will increase our faith and our expectation. We pray that you will increase the anointing of your Holy Spirit upon each one of us. We pray, Lord, that we might not give up in prayer, but we might press through in prayer. And we pray you'll give us the courage and the faith to stand against every opposing force that comes against us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Bless you.